It's already there. Today is we are very fortunate. We are having here our grace. I will read Our Grace Nitai Sevini Mataji was born in Mumbai in a Gujarati business family, follower of the Shri Marga. Later she with her family shifted to Hyderabad in 1984. Since then, she was closely connected to Eastern Secunderabad. Inspired by visit of many senior devotees, she later joined as a full-time devotee in 1997 and took initiation in the year 1998 in Atlanta, USA from His Holiness Saipataka Swami. She has completed her graduation from her master in education with a PG diploma in management of voluntary association. She is pursuing her PhD in education from Andhra University. Presently, she is the principal of Eastern Divine Church School, actively involved in collection, festival coordination, congregation preaching, college teaching, and shouldering management responsibility with her husband, His Grace Sambha Das, President Eastern Sakhapatan. She initiated Bhakti Yoga residential summer camp at Visakhapatnam, whereby school children stay as a devotee for 1 week in the temple, which has been very successful program. Today Mataji is giving class in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, 7th chapter, 32 onwards. Mataji, we are very, very, very fortunate having you in the call. Thank you so much for your association, Mataji. Please take over this call.
Hare Krishna. Am I audible?
Yes, Mataji.
Yes, Mataji.
Vanchakalpatarubhaya Chakripa Sindhubhaya Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama. My humble obeisances to all the Vaishnavas. How long I have to speak?
Forty to forty-five minutes.
All right. So we'll start with the verse. I think you won't be repeating the verse, right? So I will just read it by myself.
Nobody can repeat Mataji because it's very difficult.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, Narayanam Namaskritam Naranchaiva Narutamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jayo Mudirete, Nashtapraya Vadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, Bhagavate Uttama Sloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishiki, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 7, Verse Number 32. Indra uvacha idam api achyuta vishvabhavanam vapur ananda karam manodrisham sura vidvid shapne udayudhe bhujadande upapanam astabhi. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. King Indra said, "My dear Lord, your transcendental form with eight hands and weapons in each of them appears for the welfare of the entire universe, and it is very pleasing to the mind and eyes. In such a form, your lordship is always prepared to punish the demons who are envious of your devotees." Suppose in between this call, if I'm ever inaudible, please somebody do respond and let me know if at all I'm inaudible any time in between this conversation. Purport by His Divine Grace. Do you want me to read the purport?
Yes,
it is generally understood from It is generally understood from revealed scriptures that Lord Vishnu appears with four hands, but in this particular sacrificial arena, Lord Vishnu arrived with eight hands. King Indra said, even though we are accustomed to see your four-handed Vishnu form, this appearance with eight hands is as real as the four-handed form. As Lord Brahma had said, to realize the transcendental form of the Lord is beyond the power of the senses. In reply to that statement by Brahma, King Indra said that even though the transcendental form of the Lord is not perceivable by the material senses, his activities and his transcendental form can be understood. The Lord's uncommon features, uncommon activities, and uncommon beauty can be perceived even by an ordinary man. For example, when Lord Krishna appeared just like a 6 or 7 year old boy in Vrindavan, he was approached by the residents there. There were torrents of rain, and the Lord saved the residents of Vrindavan by lifting the Govardhan hill and resting it on the little finger of his left hand for 7 days. This uncommon feature of the Lord should convince even materialistic people who want to speculate to the limit of their material senses. The activities of the Lord are pleasing to experimental vision also, but impersonalists will not believe in his identity because they study the personality of the Lord by comparing their personality to his. Because men in this material world cannot lift a hill, they do not believe that the Lord can lift one. They accept the statement of Srimad Bhagavatam to be allegorical, and they try to interpret them in their own way. But factually, the Lord lifted the hill in the presence of all the inhabitants of Vrindavan, as corroborated by great acharyas and authors like Vyasadeva and Narada. Everything about the Lord, his activities, pastimes and uncommon features should be accepted as is. And in this way, even in our present condition, we can understand the Lord. In the instance herein, King Indra confirmed, your presence with eight hands is as good as your presence with four hands. There is no doubt about that. Hare Krishna. So King Indra said, my dear Lord, your transcendental form with eight hands and weapons in each of them appears for the welfare of the entire universe, and it is very pleasing to the mind and eyes. In such a form, your lordship is always prepared to punish the demons who are envious of your devotees. It's a very, very wonderful sloka, very beautiful sloka here. As you all must be reading the previous verses of this chapter, you know the background, how this verse is put here, how Lord Shiva was cursed by Daksha, and then how the whole Daksha Yajna was interrupted. And Lord Shiva gets angry, and how the Shiva Dutas come and destroy everything, and how Daksha is beheaded. And then finally Lord Shiva is pacified, and after he is pacified, Daksha gets the goat head, and then the yagya is resumed, and then they all start doing stuti for Lord Shiva. And then after the yagya is resumed, Lord Vishnu is pleased, and when Lord Vishnu appears, then one by one everybody is praising Lord Vishnu or doing stuti. So we observe one thing very particular here is that when the devotee of the Lord is not pleased, then the Lord is not pleased. It's impossible. If somebody thinks that they can surpass the devotee of the Lord and try to please the Lord directly, then it's not possible. If we read the previous verses, after Daksha cursed Shiva that he is not going to get henceforth any part from the sacrificial offering, he did perform some other yagyas, but when he was performing this one particular yagya, then Brahma and Vishnu also did not participate in the yagya. So here, there in the purport, it is written that because they were expecting that Sati is going to leave her body or some inauspicious things are going to happen, and that is why Brahma and Vishnu did not participate. But actually, if you see the internal bhava, the place where Lord devotee is not respected, Lord doesn't want to come to such places. He is not pleased. So here Daksha was trying to externally please the Lord, but because he displeased his devotee, Lord was not pleased. But then as soon as the Lord's devotee was pleased, Lord Shiva was pacified and they glorified him, and then Lord immediately appears. He becomes very happy. And then we see that just before this sloka, they were actually praising Lord Shiva and they were glorifying him. And when Vishnu comes, and they glorify him. And we see this tradition in Bhagavatam, that whether they meet devotees and devotees meet each other, or when the devotees see the Lord, the first thing they do is glorifying the Lord, which is so beautiful for us to, you know, take it, or for us to take home lesson kind of thing. That for us, of course, we are not able to see the Lord directly, but when we see the vigraha form of the Lord, or we see the devotees of the Lord, this one thing we can also follow is to glorify the Lord. Usually when we come in front of the deities, the first thing that comes in our mind is to ask deities for something, or to share with him our problems. But the actual process given in Bhagavatam, if we see all the different stutis, Kunti Devi stuti, or Bhishma, or Brahma, or the Indra stuti, or Prahalad, or Dhruva, we see that this is the pattern they follow. The moment they see the Lord, do is glorify the Lord. And the second thing we are supposed to do is, after glorifying the Lord, we are supposed to beg for forgiveness from the Lord. That we have been moving around, you know, in this 84 lakh species, and we've been moving around from multiple lifetimes in this samsara chakra, and we're not even trying to get out. And you've been so kind that you've always been with me in Paramatma form, and you've never left me, my Lord. So we ask forgiveness that I've been so foolish, I've given you so much trouble. You know, because sometimes, apparently because of our sinful activities, we sometimes end up probably, you know, an insect or something in a stool, but still Lord is so kind, even there he doesn't leave us. So we have to ask forgiveness that I put you in so much trouble. Sometimes I go off in species of a lizard or a cockroach or some animal, and but you are always with me. So we first glorify the Lord, we then beg forgiveness from the Lord, and then we criticize ourselves in front of the Lord. And the fourth step is where we ask something from the Lord. Ask in the sense, ask for devotion or ask for whatever. But that is the steps we follow. And here we see that, you know, that as soon as the Lord appears in the sacrificial arena, you know, they've not started asking him for anything. The first thing they do is they glorify the Lord. And we see particularly here in the Indra Stuti, he's doing two things here. First thing, he's clarifying what Brahma said in the previous verse. Brahma said in the previous verse that, you know, it's difficult to realize your transcendental form because you are beyond the power of the senses. So Indra confirms, no, even if the Lord may be beyond the power of our material senses, but his activities and his transcendental form can be understood. He clarifies what Brahma says, he again clarifies in his Stuti. And one more thing we observe here is, Indra is actually taunting, or you can say mocking, Daksha, because what was Daksha trying to do was, he was envious of Lord's devotee, and he was, you know, insulting the Lord's devotee. So here Indra, probably looking at Daksha and making the statement that, look, Lord has come here not with four hands, but with eight hands, and look what he has in each of his hands. He has weapons in each of his hands, and look what he can do with his weapon. He says he's always prepared to punish the demons who are envious of his devotees. So he's probably looking at Daksha and making the statement that, look, just some time ago, you were envious of his pure devotee. But here is Lord, all excited. He has come with all the weapons. He doesn't need to appear with all the weapons in a sacrificial arena. But this, it just shows that how eager the Lord is to protect his devotees. It's just that he wants to show his vow that if my devotee is attacked somewhere, I am ready. Not four, but I'll come with eight arms and make sure that my devotee is protected. We have seen that, you know, Hare Krishna. We have seen that even in Gajendra Moksha episode, I've heard from a commentary from a Vaishnava Acharya, very, very beautifully explains in a Hindi Vrajavasi song. He says when Gajendra called for help, the Lord was so eager to help Gajendra that he was almost like asking Garuda, can you go a little more faster? Can you go a little bit more faster? Now we all know Gajendra, he travels at the speed of mind, but still Lord is not satisfied. He's so eager to help his devotee. And he keeps pressurizing Garuda, can you go a little more faster because I want to reach quicker. And then he, in his Hindi Vrajavasi song, he says, because the Lord was pressurizing him to go more faster and more faster, Gajendra fall unconscious. And then Lord didn't stop there. He took Gajendra by his hand on one of his shoulder. And because the Lord was running so fast, his dhoti comes out. And with the second hand, he's holding his dhoti. And with one hand, he's holding Garuda. But he's still running in the same speed because he wants so eagerly want to protect his devotee. That is the nature of the Lord. You know, he's just waiting for the call of his devotee. The moment the devotee calls, he's there. When I was telling about this incident in one of my classes, so devotees asked this question that you said Lord is very eager. The moment we call his name, he's eager to help. But what about in the case of Draupadi? Draupadi was going on calling Govinda, Govinda, but he came a little late. So, you know, in Mahabharata, there's a story how after the whole war was fought and Draupadi asked Krishna that, I'm very happy that you actually came and protected me, but I have one complaint. You came a little late. You're supposed to come a little more earlier. You see, I was really afraid whether you will come or not. So then Krishna says, well, hold on. The mistake is yours. So Draupadi said, where did I make mistake? I was calling out Govinda. And Govinda says, well, in your bhajan, in the way you were calling me, you said, Krishna, who is residing in Dwarka, please come from Dwarka quickly and protect me. But look, I was standing right next to you. But you didn't say, Krishna, who is right next to me here, please come and protect me. You said, Krishna, who is in Dwarka, please come and protect me. So I had to go all the way back to Dwarka and then come back from there. So you see, on the way, I had to take some rest. So Krishna was teasing her. So what from the point Krishna is trying to make is, he is right there next to us. It's not that, you know, he has to come from somewhere. He's always with us, 24/7, ready to help us. But the condition is, the condition apply point here is that you ask for it. You ask for it. Like even in Bhagavad Gita, we see that Krishna doesn't start giving instructions to Arjuna unless and until Arjuna ask for it, that I need your help, I need your instruction. So what we really need to do as devotees is just ask for it. We're not even asking for it. He's ready to help. You know, our situation is like, you know, if you see those Bollywood movies, the heroine, you know, she starts shouting, bachao, bachao, you know, and the villain is attacking her. But even in a Bollywood story, you know, at least she needs to shout, you know, help me. She needs to cry for help. If she doesn't cry for help, how is the hero going to come? In our lives also, at least we need to shout, Krishna, I need you. Can you come? I need you. When we shout, he will come for help. But the problem with us is we don't even know that we need help. You know, sometime back I was reading some newspaper article and I came across one very interesting fact about some villages in Kerala. They said in some villages in Kerala, there are so many snakes around. You know, there are lots of coconut trees. And so sometimes these small little snakes, they just squeeze in, come, you know, get inside your house. And if they bite you, you don't feel the pain. So unless, you know, the person after 3, 4, or 5 days, the poison passes all through the body and the person may die, till that time nobody will come to know that the person was bitten by snake. So in that particular village, they have a very good system. What they do is, every day in the food, in the meal, they eat something bitter. Because the trick is, if a person has been bitten by a snake, whatever bitter he is eating also will seem sweet to him. So if at all you are eating bitter and if that is tasting sweet, then you understand you've been bitten by a snake, you better go to a doctor. They have this system. So I was just wondering when I read that article that our situation is also like that only. The bitter things in this life, our senses say it is very nice. We are very happy with that which is not actually making us happy. You know, something like the camel eating the thorns. That is not what is making him happy. But we think that is very sweet. That means we have been bitten by the snake of Maya. This is what we understand. When we read Srila Prabhupada's books and where he says, you know, attachment with Hare Krishna, attachment with wife and children, attachment with this is poisonous, attachment with... We probably think, we don't even understand that statement. But we should understand that if we are not able to accept what is there in Bhagavatam as it is, if we are not able to understand the instructions of Srila Prabhupada as it is, and if the bitter world, things of this world are tasting sweet to us, we have been bitten by the snake of Maya. We need to shout bachao, and then Krishna comes and Guru comes and he helps us. So the whole point here is you ask for help and Krishna is there to help you. The real test of a devotee is that what does he do when he's troubled? In favorable situations, we
we chant. That's not a big thing. But the real test is, even in unfavorable situations or during the time of trouble, we chant. I remember this story I had read in my childhood in Tinkle. You know, there is this guy called Tenali Rama who is supposed to be very witty. And the king is always trying to test his wit. And one time the king tells Tenali Rama, you know, you're always chanting Lord's name, and what's the big thing in this? You know, even my parrot chants. See, come here, I've trained my parrot. Even the parrot says Rama, Rama and Krishna, Krishna. What's the big thing? So Tenali Rama got very upset one day. He said, okay, fine, let us go and see your parrots. So the king's parrots were in a particular room. And then Tenali Rama goes ahead and puts little, you know, kerosene all around the cage of the parrot. And he just lits them with fire. And the moment he lits them with fire, the parrot are running hither to and trying to, you know, find out the way to escape, and they forget all their Rama, Rama and Krishna, Krishna, whatever they were chanting. Mm-hmm. And then Tenali Rama looks at the king and says, you see, this is the difference between this parrot chanting Hare Krishna and the devotee chanting Hare Krishna. Because at the time of trouble, the parrot could not remember anymore Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. It was very mechanical for him. But at the time of trouble, the devotee will remember Krishna. That is the difference between a mechanical so-called chanting devotee and the devotee who actually takes shelter of Krishna. You know, in Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a particular word used of Lord's love for the devotee. It says that Lord is Britya Vatsalam. Britya Vatsalam means he loves his devotees just like a cow loves its calf. Especially the newly born calf. If you go to a goshala and you see sometime a newly born calf, the mother cow is so protective about the little calf. It will not allow anybody to touch the calf. It will go on licking it and doesn't allow any crow, just about anybody. And when the baby is just born, if you try to take the calf away and put it a little far away from the mother, she will go on shouting Amba, Amba, till you bring the calf and put it next to her. And then she'll keep licking. So she's so attached and so protective. And Srimad Bhagavatam, it says that similarly, the Lord is like that cow. He's so attached to his devotees. He will make sure that his devotee is protected, you know, just like a cow protects its calf, you know. We all remember this story in Chaitanya Charitamritam, how one time Lord is in Srivasangan and devotees are doing kirtan, and then the devotees see that back of the Lord, there are lots of mark as if somebody has whipped him. And the devotee is asking, you know, what has this happened to you, my Lord? And then Lord narrates the whole incident. He says how when Haridas Thakur was beaten in 22 marketplaces, I sent my Sudarshan Chakra that you please go and kill these people who are hitting Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur gives a different instruction to the Sudarshan Chakra. He says, no, you should not kill them. You should forgive them. And the Sudarshan Chakra comes back and Lord says, no, you kill them. So Sudarshan Chakra is going this and that, like football, this way and that way. And then it comes back to the Lord and says, I'm not going anymore. And Lord is like, you know, why aren't you listening to my instruction? And then Sudarshan Chakra says, well, let me remind you. You are the one who said that your devotees are greater than you. So I'm supposed to listen to your devotee's instruction. Your devotee said that don't kill them, just leave them alone. So I cannot go anymore. And then Lord says, all right, then I will go. So then Lord goes himself and he holds Haridas Thakur from behind and covers backside of Haridas Thakur, and he takes all the whips on his back. So when the devotees, you know, hear this story and they're all crying that how merciful the Lord is. He just goes to any extent to protect his devotees, any extent. He's even ready to break up his promises, even ready to give up his, you know, good name. Let me hear the story of how he's also called Ranchodrai, because once he left the battlefield, and that was also for devotees only, because Jarasandha had put so many brahmanas doing yagya who were praying that Jarasandha should win and Lord should lose, and just to keep that for his devotee, he even ran away from the battlefield. And we also see in Mahabharata war, he was not supposed to hold weapons, but he does that. When he sees that Bhishma is getting very aggressive and Arjuna is not able to combat him, and he just gets down and with his wheel he's rushing to kill Bhishma. And Bhishma is smiling that, you know, Bhaktavatsala Bhagavan, for his devotee, he's ready to break his promise, you know. We see that in 9.22 when Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Ananyan Chintayantu Mam Jejana Paripasite Yogakshema Vahamyam. Said, if for my devotee, I protect him, his yoga and shema is my responsibility. There is one very beautiful sloka in Ramayana, you know, where Lord says that Sakrideva Prapannoya Tava Asmi Iti Cha Yachati Abhayam Sarvada Tasme Dadhami Etad Vratam Mama. This is my favorite sloka, and it gives me such counseling and such confidence, where Lord says that just one time, even by mistake or by joke, or just like that, if one time if a devotee says, Tava Asmi, oh my Lord, I belong to you. Just one time if the devotee says that, I take care of him. Such a beautiful thing. In fact, every time that we come in front of the deities or we pay obeisances, we should have this one, these two letters in our heart. Tava Asmi. Oh my Lord, I'm yours. Because if we say this one time, Tava Asmi to the Lord, Lord is going to protect us. He will take care of us. He said, from now onward, that devotee's life is under my control. I'll take care of him. Just one time we need to say, Tava Asmi, I'm yours. There are episodes in Ramayana where Ravana sends spies, Ashoka and Sharan, and Ravana asks them that go and find out. They are spies. They're supposed to go and find out what is happening in the monkey army. And they also dress like monkeys and try to find out all the secrets. But Vibhishan is very smart. He knows all these Mayavi things, and he spots those Shuka and Saran and said, hey, these are not monkeys. They seem to be spies from Ravana's army. And the moment the monkeys come to know that, they all start hitting Shuka and Saran, beating them. And then immediately Shuka and Saran, they start shouting, Lord Ram, you know, please protect. You are our protector. And the moment they start calling out Lord Ram's name, then immediately Lord Ram says, no, don't kill them. You know, don't kill them. Hare Krishna says, don't please kill them. You know, and Lord Ram, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, am I audible? Are you all with me?
Yes, Mataji. Yes.
Okay. So then... And he just protects them. And now Shuka and Sharan start playing this like a game, you know. Every time they come back, and then when they are caught, they start praying Lord Ram, and every time they are protected. And Vibhishan gets all upset that this is crazy. You know, every time they come and spy, but just because they say your name and you immediately save them, you know. We have also seen one very beautiful episode in Mahabharata, how on the ninth day of the Mahabharata war, Duryodhan gets all upset, and he goes and speaks to Bhishma, and he tells him, look, you know, looks like you're not serious about this war, because you are such a great warrior, you know, for you to kill Pandava should not take so many days. I thought the war will be completed on the first day itself. You're supposed to kill them. So looks like you are partial to the Pandavas. You're not doing this war wholeheartedly. And then Bhishma says, it's not true. I'm ready to kill them. It's not true. I'm not partial. I'm just playing right game. And then Duryodhan says, no, you have to prove it to me. So then Bhishma gets all upset. And he said, look here in my hand. I have this special 5 arrows. And with this special 5 arrows, I'm going to kill these 5 Pandavas by tomorrow. Just wait and watch. And Duryodhan says, well, look, I don't trust you, grandfather. You know, you may change your mind in the night. So do one thing. You give these 5 arrows to me. I'll keep them safely. Tomorrow morning when the war starts, I will give you these arrows. And Bhishma says, fine, take them with you. Now, meanwhile, Krishna, who is Antaryami, he knows about these 5 arrows. And he just wakes up Arjun and he says, come, let's go and meet Duryodhan. And Arjun is like, in the middle of the night, what do we have to do with Duryodhan? And Krishna says, well, no, you just remember when you were in exile and Duryodhan was attacked by Chitrasen Gandharva, and you had protected Duryodhan's life, and Duryodhan had promised you that anytime in future you want to ask something from him, you can ask. Well, this is the right time. Just go and ask him for 5 arrows. And he's like, what 5 arrows? And Krishna says, just ask him. That is what I'm telling you to do. So then Arjuna goes inside Duryodhan's tent. And Duryodhan, you know, externally welcomes him. Okay, come, and what do you want? And then he says, remember, I had protected you and one boon is left. So I want that 5 arrows. And Duryodhan is shocked. And he does give those 5 arrows to Arjuna. But he says, I have this one question which is burning in the core of my heart. how did you come to know about these five arrows? Because when the conversation was going on between me and grandfather Bhishma, there was nobody around, and how did you even know about this arrow? And then Krishna comes from behind smiling, and he says, I'm the one who told him. And then for a second, Duryodhan thinks in his mind, is he really God? Maybe he's God. How did he come to know? And then Duryodhan goes and tells to Bhishma, this is what happened, and I had to give those five arrows to Arjuna. And then Bhishma says, don't worry, I have another idea. Do one thing. I'm going to pray whole night very sincerely, and hold my tapa bala, you know, all the strength of my tapasya. I will transfer it to your wife. Send her early morning Brahma Muhurta, and I will bless her that long live your husband. You know, in the Vedic times they had this blessing, Saubhagyavati Bhava, that means your husband will never die, you know. She said, I will give her that blessing, all my tapobala I will transfer to her, you know. So don't worry, you do that. And Duryodhan said, fine. And then Krishna, as Antaryami, he comes to know about this. So he goes and wakes up Draupadi, you know, just before Brahma Muhurta, 1 hour before Brahma Muhurta, and says, come along with me. And Draupadi is all sleepy, like, where do I come with you? And he says, no, come along. We have to go and take blessings from Bhishma. And Draupadi is like, can I do this in the morning? Why am I going in the middle of the night to take his blessings? And Krishna says, just come, that's it. And when Draupadi is walking, because she's a queen, you know, though her slippers also have all the jewels decked on it, and there are bells, so they're making noise, and you know, people will wake up and come to know. So Krishna says, hold on, remove your slippers. And Krishna holds Draupadi's slippers on his hand. And then Draupadi starts walking to the tent of Bhishma, and Krishna is following behind. And then when Bhishma hears that, okay, some, you know, the lady has come, and he thinks, well, I told them to come like at Brahma Muhurta. How come they have come a little early? And then he thinks, oh, restless Duryodhan, you know, he's so impatient to get those blessings. So he just finishes quickly his mantra, and he gathers all his tapobala, he turns around. And you know, those days the ladies, they had their sari and all coming all the way up to the nose, you know, covering their face. So Draupadi just bends down and takes blessings, and Bhishma gives all his tapobal to Draupadi, you know, may your husbands live long, you know. And then when Draupadi, you know, raises her head up, and Bhishma is like, what are you doing here? You know, I was waiting for Duryodhan's wife to come. And then there is Krishna coming from behind with two slippers of Draupadi in his hand and smiling. And then Bhishma laughs, you know, oh my God, Name Bhakta Pranashati.
We are experiencing technical difficulties. You may not hear everyone on the call. You will be prompted when the conference is reconnected.
Hey, Krishna.
Hi, Krishna.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, now we can hear Mataji. It was in the...
Yeah, Hare Krishna. So then Krishna is laughing, and with his two slippers, and Bhishma is so surprised that, you know, you said Name Bhakta Pranashati, and you really protect your devotees, Krishna. You keep your promise. Now, all said and done, Krishna protects his devotees. But here we see he's also selective in protecting his devotees. Like we see in the case of, I mean, it seems that he is selective in protecting his devotees, because we see incidents like he protected Arjun, but he didn't protect Abhimanyu. He protected the five sons of Kunti, but he didn't protect Draupadi's five sons. He didn't even protect Devaki's sons, which is, I mean, Devaki is Krishna's own mother. We see he, when Hanuman says Lord Ram's name, he's protected everywhere, but we see Jatayu was not protected. Even the Jiva Goswami writes about this topic, that how, you know, how can we say that Krishna protects his devotees when we see that, you know, Indradyumna Maharaj, he didn't make any big grave mistake, you know, he was just following his vow of silence, and he was cursed by Agastya Muni and he becomes an elephant. But here, Krishna is supposed to protect his devotees, and here we see he has become an elephant. And we see in the case of Maharaj Chitraketu, it was not a big mistake actually, he was praising Lord Shiva, but Parvati Devi took it in another way around, and then she curses him and he becomes Ritsasur. And we see the case of Bharat Maharaj, and he was a great devotee of the Lord, and he becomes a deer. So the question comes in our mind that we, Krishna is protecting his devotee, he is eager to protect his devotee, he is running to protect his devotee, but there are cases where we see he is not protecting his devotees. So what we think about it? So then the point here again Jiva Goswami clarifies that it's not the body that he is trying to protect, it's a soul. Now here you say, but he protected Arjun's body. Yeah, he protected Arjun's body, but choice is his. Wherever, whatever is required, he will protect. For some devotees, he will protect their material body also and soul. For some devotees, he will try to protect the soul. It depends upon what is the need of the hour. See, our definition of protection is different. For us, protection means protecting from our problems, protecting from our family should be safe, our, you know, health should be nice. That means Krishna is protecting me. But his definition of protection is different. That's why it's, you know, because our scope of vision is very small. Whatever we are seeing is with our limited senses. But Krishna sees our whole life with a bird's eye view, you know. He knows our multi lifetimes, what we require, when we require, what kind of help, you know. See, if we want to understand the depth of Krishna's love, we also need to understand the breadth and the length of our own existence. The breadth of our existence is, we are not this body, we are soul. So his whole focus is on protecting our soul. And the length of our existence, we just know this lifetime. But Krishna knows our multi-lifetimes. What happened in previous life, what is going to happen in future life. We need to have that complete faith and surrender. No questions. See, just like a doctor, you know, he gives different treatments to different patients. Like sometimes to certain people, doctor will say you should take only curd because he has a stomach problem. You take only curd rice. But same doctor will tell to other patient, you should not take curd, you know, it's not good for you. Because probably he's having a cold or a fever. Now we can't say that the doctor is being partial, you know, to somebody he says take curd, to somebody he says don't take curd but take anything else. So he has his own way of giving protection. Wherever, whatever is required, you know, we should have that faith and surrender to Krishna. We see how Kunti Devi, she never questioned Krishna. Krishna, what kind of life I have, you know. I, as an unmarried girl, I became, you know, I became a mother of Karna. Then my husband died at a very young age. And then my children were tried to, you know, some Duryodhan tried to burn them alive in the palace. My son Bhima was given poison in the laddus, they were sent to exile, they were cheated, they were given Indraprastha. You know, when the division happened, they were not even, Duryodhan was not even ready to give 5 villages to Pandavas. And then apparently all this war happened. So, but Kunti Devi never questioned that my dear Lord, how come, you know, you have not protected your devotee? But the only thing Kunti Devi asked was, why are you leaving us and going? That was her only tension. Whether the problems in our life are going to be there or go was not her concern. Whether Krishna is going to be there with us or not was her tension. That you don't leave us and go, and my Lord, that's what she says in the first canto of Bhagavatam, Kunti Stuti. How come you are leaving us and going? So that is what the devotee's tension is, that whether Lord is protecting my material situation or not, the whole tension of a devotee should be around, I should not forget the Lord in whatever situation he has put me into. I remember reading one book by Nandakishore Goswami. He comes in the line of Nityananda Prabhu. He was a Mahant many years back in Nityananda Vata. And he's written this wonderful book called Vrindavan Lilamrita. And there he explains a very beautiful incident about this forest fire. When the Davagna La Agni happens, the forest fire happens, and everybody is very much afraid. And you know, this very beautiful line where he sings that Nanda Maharaj was crying that, you know, I want to protect my son Krishna, you know, somehow I have to protect, what should I do, how can I protect my son? And Yashoda also crying, and she's praying to Narayan, Lord Narayan, please kill us all, no problem, but make sure nothing happens to my son, nothing happens to Krishna. And then in the third line, even the Gopabalakas also praying, and Krishna, please protect us. When I read that third line, I thought, how selfish of the Gopabalakas. Nanda Maharaj is praying that Krishna should be protected. Yashoda Mata is praying that nothing should happen to Krishna. But how come this Gopabalaka are praying that, oh Krishna, please protect us? Then I read the next line and I understood the deeper meaning. The Gopabalaka said, why we are asking you to protect us is, we are not afraid of death. we are afraid of something that is more worse than death, and that is separation from you, my Lord. We don't want to be separated from you. And then I thought, wow, okay, this is what is their internal feeling. I don't want to be separated from you. So that is what is the bigger tension of a devotee. They don't want to forget Krishna, no matter whatever situation comes in life. So when a devotee asks for protection from the Lord, he is not looking out for a typical protection of, you know, sorting out your problems, or, you know, you're not getting any trouble anymore. And that is not the protection devotee is looking out for. What protection devotee is looking out for is, even if I'm in trouble, even if I'm in problem situation, I should not forget you. That protection I want, my Lord. Whatever situation it is, I should not forget you. I should not forget you. You know, I'll tell you one more parrot story. Bear with me. There was one parrot seller, and he was selling parrot which was chanting Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. So the trick was, if you pull the right leg of the parrot, it says Hare Krishna. You pull the left leg of the parrot, it says Hare Ram. And this was very nice. So the devotee bought this parrot and he was very happy. He went home. So one time a thought came in his mind, you know, I pull the right leg, he says Hare Krishna. I pull the left leg, he says Hare Rama. Why not I pull both the legs so that he chants the whole Hare Krishna mantra? So he went and he pulled both the legs. And the moment he pulled both the legs, the parrot started giving all sorts of abuses. You rascal, you know, what do you think you are doing with me? I'm going to fall down, you know, if you pull my both the legs. And immediately the devotee was, you know, having this reflection in mind that this is how our life is also. As long as things are favorable, we are Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, pleasant, smiling, nice to everybody. But the moment somebody pulls us in the wrong way, then all sorts of dirty things will come out from our, you know, they will see our real Nijarupa Darshan, what we are actually inside, you know. So we want, like, if everything is fine, everything is nice, then I am a pure devotee. But if something goes wrong with me, then, you know, you show your real Swarupa. But what we want as a devotee is that no matter what kind of situation, who nags us, what troubles come in our life, we don't forget Krishna. And another 5 minutes and I will end it here. And even if troubles come in our life which are not bearable, we should have that faith that Krishna has sent this just to increase our remembrance of Him. Because sometimes when situation is very nice, it's difficult to remember the Lord. I was once hearing a lecture of Radhanath Maharaj, and he was mentioning that the best chanting I did in my life was once when I was in an aircraft and the aircraft had an emergency landing and the plane was shaking, and at that moment the way I chanted Hare Krishna was most beautiful. You know, every word of Krishna was coming out with so much devotion. So when we are in trouble, you know, nowadays the construction is going on of our ISKCON Vishakhapatnam temple project. So only construction examples come in my mind, but the temple is huge, like 4 or 5 floors high, you know. So sometimes if you are on the top of the temple, you know, terrace, and you want to call some supervisor who is right, you know, down below near Kalyan Mandapam, it's become very difficult because they cannot hear. It's a huge size. So, you know, sometimes what happens, I'm just giving an example, that if you want to call that supervisor, you know, suppose if you start dropping notes on him, you know, a 50 rupees note or a 100 rupee note or a 200 rupee note from the top of the terrace, that guy is never going to look at you. He will simply take those notes and put them in the pocket. Oh, very nice, Krishna is throwing the notes, you know, from the cloud. But if you throw one small stone on him, immediately he will look up. Who is that fellow who threw the stone on me? That is our life, you know. If Krishna gives everything nice, nice, nice in our life, we are never bothered to look above also, who is the person who is helping me behind all my happiness in life. But if Krishna gives one trouble to us, immediately we look up and, you know, the filmy style, koi hai kya upar mein? Is there anybody called God? You know, are you able to see what kind of troubles I am facing? How come you are not helping me? But what did the person do? Why did the person throw the stone? Just to remind you that, look, I am calling you, I am up here. So sometimes some troubles do come out in our life, but it's just like Krishna's reminder call telling us, hey, look, I'm here, up here, and you're forgetting me. See, our life is like that of a small child, you know. Sometimes the father is walking a child to a garden, the child leaves the father's hand and starts running ahead, you know, looking at the beautiful garden and the roses, and he's so happy. But suppose if some dog comes right in front, you know, and the dog starts groaning and making barking and all, immediately the child will understand, where is my dad? I mean, why did I come here? And he immediately runs back towards his daddy. And then the dad, you know, takes him up in the lap. Hare Krishna. The dad immediately takes him up in the lap, and then he feels so safe and confident. This is what happens to us. We are running in the direction of Maya, leaving Krishna's hand, who is our father. And the moment, you know, problems come up in our life, like that dog barking and groaning and all, then immediately we look, hey, look, I am going in the wrong direction. Where is my dad? And then we just run back towards Krishna. And then just Krishna holds us in his lap, and, you know, and then we are safe in his lap. So this is what is a devotee's situation. So we by the grace of Srila Prabhupada, we have seen that dog already. And now we are running back in the right direction, back towards Sri Krishna. If it was not for Prabhupada to show us that dog, we would have still go, you know, more ahead into that garden and keep enjoying those roses and all. But Srila Prabhupada showed us that dog, and we are now on the right track, running back towards Krishna. So here in this sloka, Indra says very beautifully that, my Lord, you have come not four, with eight hands you have come. And in each of them there is a weapon. And what you are prepared to do is, you are prepared to punish the demons who are envious of your devotees. So the take-home lesson from this sloka today is, Lord is eager to help his devotees. Lord is eager to protect us. We just need to call out for him. And the definition of protection should be defined by Lord, not by us. Because he wants to protect our soul. He wants to protect us. He wants to take us back to Goloka Vrindavan. So sometimes we may be disappointed, or we may be having a different definition of protection. But we should align ourselves with God's, Lord's will. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. I will pause here.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Very, very amazing class, Mataji. And thank you so much for your valuable time and association. So, all the devotees, please ask questions related to the class. No more personal questions. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
All is every day, and every day we have Bhagavatam in continuation on the same number, same way you joined today at the same time. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, thank you for speaking on a subject matter that is most dear to my heart, which is, you know, the need for us to basically trust whatever Krishna does with our lives, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's my priority in life, really, is to try to figure out how to develop this trust. So that's actually one of my questions. What practical steps would you suggest that I take to speed up my full trust in Krishna and Krishna's care for me, regardless of what calamities might befall me? That's one thing. And the other thing is, you know, you were giving the example that the pure devotees, such as Queen Kunti, they value calamities because of how it enables them, it facilitates their remembrance of Krishna. But as a conditioned soul who, you know, in my heart is, you know, all sense gratification, that is how I most identify with care, you know. So for a person like myself who is so averse to calamities and is so fearful of calamities. How do I come to the point of saying that, oh, I'm grateful for these calamities, Krishna, because they inspire remembrance of you. You know, the person who has brought these calamities to me, yeah, yes, of course, karma is there, but, you know, superficially at least, I'm saying that the person who has brought these calamities to me, I'm so thankful that such a person I have remembrance of, you know, how to come to that point.
Okay, Mataji. So, first of all, I would like to repeat your question to understand if I got it right. You asked me two questions. One is you said that how practical tips of how to increase faith on Krishna, no matter what situation in life. And second
yes.
thing you said is that about calamities, like, you know, that like Kunti Devi asked for calamities, but we as conditioned souls may not want to have calamities. That is what is your question, right? So,
We may not be able to remember Krishna. How to come to the point where we welcome even calamities as a way to remember Krishna. We don't like calamities. So how to come to the point where we welcome calamities if they inspire remembrance of that very person who brought us that which we don't want?
Okay. So regarding your practical tips, Mataji, before I answer anybody's question, I want to tell one thing. Whatever I'm answering is of my limited knowledge, whatever I've heard so far from other seniors, it may not be a complete answer, so you should forgive me for that. Whatever I know, I'm trying to answer, that's all. So as far as practical tips, personally in my life, I feel this reading of Srimad Bhagavatam and hearing of different devotees' life story, that gives me a lot of courage and encouragement. Then when I hear the stories of Bhakta Tukaram or Sukhabai and so many such devotees, and then I feel, you know, very encouraged that so many situations they faced in life, but they never forget to remember Krishna. And then when we start seeing other people's problem, because also I'm into counseling so many other devotees, then our problem becomes very small. And the moment we have a higher connection with the Lord, then everything becomes small. It's just like you stand near a skyscraper, the skyscraper is so big. But the moment you take a helicopter and you are high above in the skyscraper becomes so small. When we get connected to the Lord and we are doing continuously Shravanam, chanting, preaching, and then when these situations come in life, we are reading from so many devotees' story and all, then it gives us a lot of practical solace, you know, that, you know. And another thing which I personally do in my life, if at all any such situation comes, that I remember that this is also going to pass away. Everything is a passing phase and nothing is permanent. Matter does not matter. It's just very temporary. And the second thing you ask about calamities.
Oh, wait. Before you continue with the second thing, I just want to clarify. You said that when you hear the stories of other devotees, then our problems that they become smaller, but you're saying they become smaller because the calamities of others you feel are so much bigger than yourself, your own, or was it a different reason?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like very simple reason. Like I'm initiated by His Holiness Jayaprakash Swami Maharaj, and when I see his problems, you know, the kind of health problem he's facing, then everything becomes so smaller, you know, like what is the big deal we are facing, big problem? When he is in that situation and he's still preaching and chanting, then our problems become very small. So,
okay.
And regarding your second question, what was that? You said calamities. Well, I was hearing from some other Guru Dev and other Maharaj also that it's not that as devotees we need to, you know, tell ourselves that I have to become very strong and face all calamities and I have to ask for calamities like Kunti Devi or something. We can always ask Lord that please help me to come out of these calamities, but we add one very important line to this. I want to you to help me to come out of these calamities, protect me, because I don't want to be separated from your service. And when these problems come in my life, then I'm not able to perform my services properly, or I'm not able to chant properly, or I'm not able to do things, you know, nicely, happily and intensely because of these situations, so you kindly remove them. So here there is a little difference. We are not asking that remove this material problem because it is inconvenient to us, or, you know, we are unable to enjoy our senses, but we are asking the Lord to help because we don't want to be separated from His service. So if everything is conducive in our life, we'll be able to serve better. That is what I can think about right now in my mind.
Okay, so, and that's what you mean by remembrance. We want, you know, devotees want, or they welcome calamities. You said because
no, they don't welcome calamities. They ask Lord to help to come out from the calamities or to remove the situation. But why do we want to be removed from that situation? Because we don't want to be separated from serving Krishna. Sometimes if there are calamities in our life, there are problems in our life that affect our devotional sadhana, association with devotees and our seva, which we don't want to do. You know, just like the gopis had a bhav, when the tears were coming in their eyes, they told the tears, stay aside because that is disturbing our seva to Krishna. We want to fan Him. And when the tears come, it's disturbing our service. So we are saying that when these calamities come, they're disturbing our service. Because we are not that elevated that even during calamities, we'll be able to stay stable. There may be some ups and downs in our sadhana and seva that we don't want. So we request Krishna to help us so that we are not separated from His service. And we remember Him. See, for us, remembrance, bhakti means seva. Bhakti means seva. So we don't want, we should be separated from seva. And sometimes these kind of problems make, you know, take us away from seva, which we don't want.
Yeah, okay, and then
every ISKCON devotee is always doing some or the other seva. That is what is our constitutional position. Yes, Mataji, I interrupted you, I'm sorry.
No, I'm sorry also. Yeah, so at the lower stages of spirituality, we pray like this, please remove things that interrupt our seva. But as we become perfected, then we can get to the Queen Kunti stage where, you know, since there's no chance of our seva being interrupted at that time, at that point you can pray like Queen Kunti that calamities may come, because, you know, when you're no longer at the sadhaka level, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can.
But my thinking was on that. Even if we go as a, you know, on higher stages later in bhakti, why do we ask for calamity? Kunti Devi was asking for calamity because in her situation it so happened that whenever there was calamity, Krishna was with them because Krishna was trying to help them out and sort out problems. So that is why she asked that when calamities were there, you were there with us. Now when everything is happy, you are leaving us. So better I have calamities. But in our case, no such situation has happened where only when calamities come, then only we can remember Krishna. So why do we even ask for calamities?
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhamma Pranam. Thank you so much, Mataji, for a very, very enlightening class. Mataji, I have one question. You are telling Vishnu came in the arena by a sacrifice after the pleasing the devotees. And Mataji, can you give some practical means instruction how we can avoid? This is the whole chapter. We are very fortunate here. How can avoid the devotee offenses?
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get you. You said how can we avoid offenses to devotees? That is what you said.
Yeah, Mataji, because I was thinking, Lord Krishna will be only pleased. Because if we try to serve Krishna also, because Daksha was trying to please Him, but artificially means externally, but only He, Lord Vishnu came in the presence after He pleased Him, He prayed after prayers to Lord Shiva. Means how we can develop that attitude to pleasing the devotees, Mataji. Can you give some
instruction? Yeah, Mataji, if we serve the devotees and we please them, you know, like it says in the Nectar of Instruction, You know, you serve them prasadam, ask questions, take their association, give gifts, and that way you please devotees and have proper healthy relations. And regarding offenses, usually the offense happens because of our own ego. And if we read more, hear more, and serve devotees humbly and take up humble service, you know, then slowly, you know, we have this attitude of taking credit and we want to be appreciated by people. Then actually, this is one whole big class on it. I don't know if I can complete it in short, but I have given a seminar on this. You can watch it in YouTube about all the 10 offenses and how can you combat them. And if at all you have committed those offenses, how do you rectify them? And especially one whole class on this particular offense of towards Vaishnavas, and on what different levels you commit the offense, mental level, on your with your words, with your physical behavior, and what are the repentances you can do. But in nutshell is, if you there is a saying, if you love me, love my dog. If we love Krishna and we really love him intensely, definitely anything that is connected to Krishna will be so pleasing to us. But the thing is that if we are not able to love devotees, that means somewhere our love for Krishna is not so strong. Because I have seen, like, even if a small baby we are raising up, you know, because we just love our baby so much, anything that is related to the baby becomes so dear to us. You know, even the baby's Johnson baby powder lying somewhere, or the baby's small bed sheet or a small pillow, even if the child has gone to school also, anything that is related to the child, if you touch and see, you are having so fond remembrance of your child because you love the child so much. Anything connected to him makes you remember him. If we really love Krishna, anything related to him should be so dear to us. The moment we see some devotee with a tilak and kanti, we should feel so happy. Oh, he's having kanti, tilak. He's also Krishna's devotee. Oh, and it should remind us of Krishna. Actually, the whole problem gets sorted out if we are in love with Krishna. If you are in love with Krishna, then everything around you is so rosy. You know, they show it in Bollywood cinemas, you know, when the heroine is in love with the hero. To her, the whole world seems so rosy and beautiful, and everything around she feels so happy. Actually, what they are showing is true. It may be perverted, but that is what happens in a devotee's life also. When he falls in love with Krishna, just about everything in the world looks so nice. Every time he sees some devotee and all, forget about offense, he just feels so happy from inside, because that person is chanting Hare Krishna, he's wearing kanti, he has tilak, he's reading Srila Prabhupada's books, and you feel that he is my own. But we don't have that developed relationship with Krishna, and that is why all this problem comes. I'm sorry, I could not give a complete answer, but this is having lot of things to talk about actually in this particular question.
Was
I audible?
Yes, Mataji, I'll try to watch in YouTube also. Is it in English,
Mataji? I'm sorry. Most of my lectures are in Telugu. Recently, I've started speaking in Hindi. Yes. Maybe shortly I will speak about this in Hindi. Yeah.
Okay, Mataji. Yes, Mataji.
Thank you very much. Anybody else has any other questions?
Hare Krishna, Mataji. I just wanted to say thank you so much for your thorough answers to my question. I didn't get a chance to say thank you, so I do appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Hare.
Yes.
Thank you for the wonderful speech, Mataji. I have a small question. Like, when we stand in front of Radha Krishna, nowadays we have many problems like money or whatever it is related to life. So what is that we have to pray? As you told before, we just have to pray to Krishna, like Krishna, just be with us and bless us in your way. Or for example, I'll give you a very small example. Maybe now we are staying in a rented house and Bhakti Vriksha will be going on at our house. But still, as of now, the house is not sufficient, because when more devotees comes to our house. So then I feel like maybe if we have a, if Krishna gives us a bigger house, maybe we can serve the devotees in a more comfortable way in that situation. But still I question myself, like, is it good to think myself in a material way of a bigger house, or I'm not clear with that situation. So, or else we have to just leave everything thinking like Krishna will take care and Krishna knows about our future, or how is it, Mataji?
My answer to this will be like this. Like you said, the house is not enough for the devotees, so if there is a bigger house. Now, usually my take on this is like this. Whenever you want to ask something from Krishna or you want to share your problem with Krishna, just share your problem. Don't give him solution. Let him give solution. The problem with us is we tell the problem also and we tell the solution also, and we want that he should give the solution in a way we wanted the solution. That is where the whole problem comes. Like you said, the problem is the house is not enough for the devotees, and the solution is there should be a bigger house. Now probably that may not be the solution, but Krishna has some other solution. Maybe he will make sure that you can have enough money to rent a place or a big hall every Bhakti Vriksha program or something, or he will arrange maybe some other devotee will come in touch with you who will have a bigger house, and he may invite you all to come and do Bhakti Vriksha at his place. Now the thing is, we always give solution, but I feel that he is very intelligent. He knows the solution. So solution we should not give. Only the problem we should tell him. This is a problem and we want that there should be more place for the devotees to accommodate for our Bhakti Viksha program. Now let him think about the solution. Now the thing is, because if we start giving solution and if Krishna doesn't respond to the solution we gave, and then we will think that he didn't help us. Now he's quite smart, so why not we leave it on his hand? Because our problem is, if we start giving solution, our solution will be always may always be contaminated. You know, it's like usually our desires are pregnant with future miseries. We may have some desire, but that may not be actually good for us. You know, our story is like that of a sadhu. He was just, had his langoti, kopin, drying, and a rat comes and he, takes away the kopin and goes away. And the sadhu says, what is the solution for this? Better I have a cat, who will take care of this rat. And then the cat asks for milk and he says, better I have a cow, who will give milk to this cat. And then he says, who is going to take care of this cow? Better I have a wife who takes care of the cow. And then when the wife comes, the wife says, I want to have child. And then sadhu thinks, I'm in middle of this all problem. Why did this problem start? First of all, I just wanted to protect my kopin. So then with his all mantra powers, he makes sure everything disappears, and he again starts, drying his kopin, the langoti, on the tree stem. And then this time when the rat comes, he says, take the langot, no problem. But because just to protect the langot, I created so many other problems, this is a small problem. So sometimes we may just ask for a house. But just for that house, now the dual shift, more work to get more money, then you get a bigger house, then to clean that house, then you get attached to that house. And now so many other problems may crop up, and your initial intention of having Bhakti Vriksha and a proper place for Bhakti Vriksha will go away somewhere in the sky. And now you will come up with so many other problems, because now bigger house, bigger decoration, more cleaning problem, more earning, maintenance problem. So it's just an example I'm trying to give you, that our desire or our this is having some future misery planned in it. It's impregnated with some future misery. Better to have sell a problem to Krishna, which is a disturbance in our service, and let him find out a solution for that.
Thank you so much, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanvat Pranam, Mataji. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Guru Maharaj ki jai. Mataji, this is Vinaya. I like your videos on YouTube, Mataji. Thank you so much for beautiful classes on YouTube. That too on Telugu. It's very, very nice, Mataji. Thank you for class today, Mataji. Please keep on giving classes, Mataji, so that we can hear you. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Dhanvat Pranam, Anklo, and Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for a very wonderful lecture. Actually, I have one question. When you mentioned in earlier analogy that some people, they used to have lots of snake in their places, and they to figure it out that one person is bitten by a snake, they used to have that bitter thing, and when they start feeling that bitter thing sweet, then they figure it out that this person is bitten by a snake. So, and you gave the analogy that in the material world, that if everything start looking like very sweet, that is where we are bitten by Maya. And now after when your and when Mataji, when she asked questions, so your discussion, and you told her that when we have miseries and these miseries are affecting our devotional life, then we pray, Krishna, please remove those miseries so that we don't have that difficulty performing our devotional services.
Yes.
So
yes,
my question is that, I mean, by my experience, if I feel in my life that a little problem can disturb my mind and can disturb my devotional service. So, means like I want to make my life very sweet and very, you know, full of all sweet things. So, what is there? What is the meaning of that sweetness in the life? Means like if everything start looking sweet, what do you mean by that? Because for me, everything is like if a little bitterness is there in my life, then it will affect my devotional service. So, what is that sweetness?
No. What I meant to say by that analogy was, Hare Krishna, what I meant to say by that analogy was, if we start engaging too much in sense gratification and start enjoying our senses too much without realizing, you know, that, you know, these senses are supposed to be used for Krishna's service, and we start enjoying them, then that is where the snake of Maya has bitten us. So we are. Nobody is asking you to be in calamity or problem, but whatever your situation is, you make sure that you use your situation for Krishna's service. If you're not using it for Krishna, there is no third choice. Either you are looking at Krishna or you are looking at Maya. There is no third option. Krishna Surya Saman, Maya Andhakar. Jaha Krishna Taha Maya Nahi Adhikar. Either you are looking at Krishna. If you are not looking at Krishna, definitely you are looking at Maya. There is no third option. So that's why I said that when, you know, if you are too much getting attached to materialistic life, and you know, then you start forgetting, you know, because see, one way of Maya attracting you is also Suchinam Srimatam Gehe also. Suppose if you're having too much beauty, too much knowledge, too much aristocracy, richness and wealth and all, that is also sometimes a little disturbance only in Krishna consciousness. Unless and until a Sadguru walks in your life and he makes sure that all your Suchinam Srimatam and whatever wealth, beauty, intelligence you have, you use it for Krishna's service, till that time that wealth, intelligence and all is definitely an impediment. It's definitely an impediment only in our service. Unless and until there is a guru who will guide us to use all those things in Krishna's service.
Yeah, thank you, Mataji. And one more point I wanted to ask that, as you mentioned that you read so many books like, let's say, Sant Tukaram, and we take lessons from their life, that how they went through so many miseries and how they were like coming closer to Krishna. So I was meditating upon it earlier that why do we need misery in our life? It's like, can't we settle in our life and meditating on Krishna? Why we need misery in our life? Because those misery take us in panic zone, and it panics us a lot, that it shakes our whole existence.
No, we don't need miseries in our life, but we at least need reminder that we don't belong here. These miseries are apparently just reminders. Otherwise, sometimes if we get too comfortable in this material world, like Madhavacharya said in one of his commentaries, that there are people in this world perpetually, they don't want to go back to Goloka Vrindavan. They want to stay here only. So we don't want to come in that category. See, the moment we are in Krishna consciousness, we have that boat, this human birth, and we are inside that boat, and we have the crew who is helping to sail the boat, that is the devotees of the Lord. We have the captain of the ship, that is the spiritual master, and we are very comfortable now. But the thing is, the boat is supposed to be used for crossing the water body. The boat is not, Hare Krishna, the boat is not for, you know, enjoying inside the water body. Let's go from here to there and from there to here. Oh, nice breeze is coming, full moon night. That is not for that. Boat is for crossing. So sometimes, you know, if we get too much happy and settle here, We won't even realize that we are supposed to cross this ocean, not move around. We are not come here for a holiday sailing or something like that. So that's the whole point. Nobody's asking us to be in misery, but just a reminder that, look, this, that we don't belong to this world. That's about it. And who is asking for misery, by the way? Anyway, the miseries come on their own accord. You know, Adidevik, Adihatmik, Adibhautik is a part of the temporary world. Krishna says, Dukkhalayam Asaswatam. This world is full of miseries. So sometimes there may be temporary periods in our life where there is no misery, and we may start assuming that, wow, life is so beautiful. There are no miseries. Why not Krishna consciousness be like this only? But this is just a reminder that it's not going to be like that. If you are comfortable in that boat, Krishna wants to, you know, that I, just last Sunday I was giving this class on this song, Bhaja Hure Mana, Sri Nandanandan. Where this Govinda Das Kaviraj says, Sita Atapa Bata Barisana Edina Jamini Jagire. If you're going to think that I'm settled in this life, let me remind you, Sita Atapa Bata Barisana. Every day is not going to have the same weather. There will be rain sometime, there will be summer, there will be winter. So that is not misery actually, it's the nature of this world. We are not asking for it, it's there. Sometimes out of ignorance, we don't realize there is misery. Did I get myself clear?
Yes, Mataji, yes, yes. Yeah. Thank you so much, Mataji. Hare Krishna. So if there anyone else has any question or comment?
Yes, Hare Krishna, Mataji. I just wanted to follow up on your answer to that question, if I may. Yes, you said that, you know, there's only two choices. Either we're looking at Maya or we're looking at Krishna. And so when it comes to mixed devotional service, that term, I probably don't have proper understanding of that term, but that term makes it sound like you're kind of looking at both at the same time. You're looking at Krishna, but you're also looking for your some kind of selfish enjoyment. So I'm trying to reconcile this.
I'm missing having a bhakti with desires, or doing bhakti but actually inside thinking or desiring for more Maya.
Yeah, that thing makes me, it sounds like, because you said that you can't look, either you're looking at Maya or Krishna. So when it comes to mixed devotional service, it seems like you're looking at both.
No, we're not. The moment we are looking at Krishna, and then we have this Maya where we are asking Krishna, that is also, we are facing Krishna, nothing to worry. He is very soon going to purify our desires. But at least we have now turned our back towards Maya and we're looking towards Krishna. And though we are still have apparently that contamination which we have carried forward, because so many lifetimes we have been looking at Maya only, but now since we at least started the process of looking at Krishna, very soon he will purify all those desires. So the whole positive point here is, even if you have desires, you're asking from Krishna. That's it, you are done. You're already on the right way. Even if you have hundreds of desires, but you're asking Krishna, you're not asking anybody else. Neither you have faith on this material world that somebody is going to help you to fulfill your desires. You have faith that Krishna can fulfill those desires. And that's the beginning of our spiritual life. We're already looking at Krishna. Now maybe we need to walk towards him. That's another step. Maybe we started looking at him, and now we start walking towards him. And when we start walking towards him, we'll slowly give up all these desires one at a time.
So if you're having material desires, but you are approaching Krishna for them, even though you're having material desires, you would consider that as looking at Krishna, not looking at Maya.
No, because you're looking at Krishna, you know he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and he can fulfill your desires. So that's all right. That's what I said. Be at least looking at him. Now the next step is walking towards him. So in this process of walking towards him, slowly we will get purified, and one day there will be a time where we'll not ask any more for material desires. So actually the whole point is to remember Krishna, look at him. Like many times I tell in my lecture, Krishna is a monopoly god. Love him, hate him, think about him, be envious of him, but whatever you want to do, Krishna only. Only Krishna. Like Shishupal, he was envious of Krishna. But he was envious of Krishna, not anybody else. You Kamsa, he used to hate Krishna, but he hates Krishna, not anybody else. So whatever you want to do, Krishna is a touchstone. You just look at him. That's it. Whether out of anger, out of love, out of jealousy, out of enviousness, like Putana, she was jealous of Krishna or envious of Krishna or enmity towards Krishna. But even she got moksha. So whatever you may be having in your heart, at least look in that direction of Krishna and start walking towards him. He will purify. He's a touchstone.
Yeah, so just having material desires doesn't mean that you're not looking at Krishna.
No, it doesn't mean that you're not. Because at least you didn't look for some tantric vidya to fulfill your desires. You didn't go to any demigods. You know, you went to Krishna. You fulfilled my desire. Like Dhruva Maharaj, he went to Krishna for fulfilling his desires. Then Krishna purified his desire? That's a different question. That's a different story. But where did he go? He went to Krishna. That was the first right step in the right direction. Mm-hmm. Dhruva Maharaj didn't go for becoming devotee. He wanted to become a king. He had a lot of material desires. But he went to Krishna. That was the beauty.
Yeah, he went to Krishna's devotee, which is Krishna.
Okay, if anybody has no more questions, if you don't have questions, I will disconnect. Do you anybody
Mataji,
else
have questions? One question, if you have 1 minute.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Thank you very much for your answer. It was very nice.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Mataji. Do you have 1 minute? I have one quick question.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry, Mataji. Sorry to keep you holding. So, Mataji, you just said that we go to Krishna to fulfill all our desires. This is all right.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it happens that, as in one of the 10 offenses, it is mentioned So chanting Hare Krishna is one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities. So sometime what I do, sometime to attract some people means like my relative towards Krishna, I ask them to chant Hare Krishna and say, means sometime they have something to ask for. So I tell them, if you pray to Krishna, if you chant Hare Krishna, then Krishna will be pleased. So in due course of time, everything will be fulfilled. So it is the offense I am doing, or means I want to understand this.
No, that's all right. It's not an offense. You are just trying to attract them to Krishna consciousness by saying you chant and your desires will be fulfilled. So that's all. That's all right. That's all
okay.
right.
Thank you so much.
As devotees, we keep telling that chant and be happy.
Yes.
Only when we come into Krishna consciousness, we know how much distance we have to travel between chant and being happy.
Correct.
You know? So,
I have one.
Well, okay, I will take this last question. But anybody has any other question, they can write to me personally on my Gmail account. It's nitaisevini@gmail.com. That's all. Just type my name, nitaisevini in small letters, @gmail.com. You can send me your questions and I can reply there. And last question I'll take here.
Okay. Hare Krishna Mataji. Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada. I'm Guru Maharaj. Mataji, I came across this question during a recent Bhagavatam class. The question was for Parikshit Maharaj when he was sitting on the bank of Ganges to get liberated in the next 7 days. There were so many sages who got assembled there, but despite all of them, it was only Sukadeva Goswami who spoke Bhagavatam. So the question asked was, when Vyasadeva was there, when Narad Muni was there, and Vyasadeva being the guru of Sukadeva Goswami, why was Sukadeva Goswami speaking Srimad Bhagavatam, and why were everyone waiting for Sukadeva Goswami? And also the etiquette is, when your spiritual master is there, you don't speak on any of the philosophy or any spiritual matters. So how was Sukadeva Goswami given that opportunity to speak despite so many other sages being there?
Yeah. Well, Sukadeva Goswami was the chosen one, and at that time on the planet, he was the one who was the best speaker of Srimad Bhagavatam, and he had the permission of his father, Vyasadev. So there is nothing wrong in that. Like, if your spiritual master asks you to speak, you can speak. And regarding sitting on the elevated asana, the person who is speaking Bhagavatam, even if he may be a junior devotee or the moment he is taking that position and speaking about Srimad Bhagavatam, he's supposed to be given an elevated asana. So even though there were so many people in the assembly, Sukadeva Goswami was given an elevated asana. And regarding his speaking and all, that was, he was the chosen one. Vyasadeva had specifically trained him. We all know how when Sukadeva Goswami was born, you know, and he left the place and he was meditating on Nirakar Brahma, and Vyasadeva ran behind him and he wanted to convince his son about Krishna and all, and then later he sent his disciples and they sang a slokas of Bhagavatam, and then Sukadeva Goswami came back and then Vyasadeva trained him. So he was trained to speak, you know, and as a father he wanted to see his son speak Srimad Bhagavatam. So maybe he was destined, he was the selected one, and that's all information I have on it. I don't know, it may not be complete, I'm not sure.
Okay, Mataji. Thank you so much. Mataji, I was so fortunate to meet you 2 years ago in Vizag. I'm from Atlanta, Amrita. Oh. Yes, it was very nice meeting you, Mataji. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Bol. Hare Krishna. Vancha Kalpatarubhaya Kripa Sindhuvaya Chapatidanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama. Hare Hare Bol. Hare Krishna, all of you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.